Post Harlan Mono Logics. Number 00035. Recorded on March 29, 2023. Production location, Post. Harlan. Texas. Part 7. Downcom. Part 7. Chapter 35.
The opinions of Maverick 88 are not necessarily the opinions of Maverick 88. Sensitive content warning. Viewer discretion is advised. Trigger warning. This series deals with topics that may be disturbing. Subject matter may include domestic violence, sexual abuse, and subsequent mental health disorders. If you are sensitive to such material, consider entertainment alternatives.
Now, buckle up. You are on the runaway train of thought. Ladies and gentlemen, without any further ado, the one, the only, Maverick 88.
In the year of 1971, The Who released their Who's Next LP. The Who's Next LP is sort of kind of the remnants of a scrapped rock opera that was being called Lifehouse at the time. I mentioned that album just a little bit earlier. Excuse me, when I brought up a line from the song Won't Get Fooled Again, which states, meet the old boss, same as the old boss, right? And I warned you at that time I'd bring this up again later. Now, this time I'm bringing it up for the song Behind Blue Eyes, right? There's a couple of songs on that album, quite a few actually, that get a lot of radio play over all the years. And Behind Blue Eyes is one of those. And Behind Blue Eyes is kind of, like I was saying about Hurt by Nine Inch Nails, it's the Who's version of a song that everybody seems to identify with. They break the lighters out at the concert and they sway side to side, right? But the point is, everybody identifies with this song. And I don't know how many people actually know what the song is about, what it's actually saying, because, you know, rock music is like that. It's kind of disjointed, and the lyrics don't often speak for themselves. And the more British you get about it, the worse it seems to become. Although The Who isn't the worst in that regard. But this song is piecework. You know, it's remnants of a larger project, and it's just kind of thrown out there to stand on its own without context now. In this rock opera, Lifehouse, that didn't happen, there was a villain in it called Jumbo. And the thing about Jumbo is he's always angry and he's always full of angst because of all the pressure And here we go. Temptation that surrounds him. It is basically autobiographical, Pete Townsend writing about the temptations that he has to cope with life on the road as a rock star. The women, the drugs, all that, right? And, you know, as autobiographical as that would appear to be, Pete Townsend apparently envisions himself as the villain in whatever the context of the Lifehouse Project was. It might just be his own household. It makes sense, right? The Lifehouse. And, you know, what's the villain? What's the villainy of the villain? The villainy of the villain is what bothers him. The pressure he has on him, the temptation that surrounds him, right? What's the problem with the pressure? It weakens him. What's the problem with the temptation? In a weak state, he's vulnerable to give into it. And when you give into it, it becomes its own abominable snowball, right? It gains its own momentum. It grows in strength. Once you get sucked into evil, as I've explained time and time again, it just draws you deeper and deeper and deeper in. We just concluded a fairly large discussion subject matter involving the searing of the conscience, right? Hard-heartedness, irrevocability. Well, the evil will draw us down into that point. And then it'll leave us to die. And that is game over. So the pressure causes this person to be vulnerable to the temptation. Note the weakness in there, right? There is that weakness. That weakness is the capability of a human being who is spiritually out there all alone. It is, without God in our lives, us versus the devil. And all of the devil's evil, all of the evil in the world. We stand alone with our free will in combat against an overwhelming power. And we're fucking shadow boxing. We don't even know what the fuck we're fighting. And somewhere along the way, you give up. And you don't even know what you gave up. But you just kind of fall into the general sway of things. You follow along with whatever social standard is driving you. And you float downstream. In a river of peril that ends in a waterfall of fucking destruction. You'll have to forgive my voice here. I'm a little dry for some reason today. I don't know if the pollen is getting to me. I don't know if talking too much on a monologue is getting to me. I don't know if I'm coming down with something, but forgive my voice. It's a little off kilter right now. So we have this weakness, which is the opening to a life of ongoing destruction. And yet we walk around thinking that we are completely other than that. That's what our ego is, right? Our ego is a false mechanism. I always regarded it as an image of myself, and myself drawing the image as something of a comic book illustrator. And I illustrate an image of me in the guise of some huge and supernaturally strong superhero or supervillain, whichever the case may be, something fucking super. And that image I paste over the reality of myself. Now, it's not to say that I walk around with the self-image of, you know, where I view myself as like the fucking Incredible Hulk or something like that. I don't really see myself as the big muscle-bound person that breaks through fucking walls. That's not the image I'm really portraying. I'm using kind of an analogy to say, hey, fill in the blanks. Whatever your version of a super version of yourself is what you are drawing, and that is what your ego is. It's that false representation. The truth of the matter is this very weakness. All right? Problem in the villain's life, Jumbo, is the temptation that surrounds him. And to exacerbate the problem, there is the susceptibility he has, which he blames as a result of pressure wearing him down. That's no different than anybody else, right? So here's this song, Behind Blue Eyes, that everybody pulls out the lighter and sways back and forth to. You hear it even the first time you've ever heard it. Whatever culture you come from, it's one of those songs. It's kind of simple, and it has a way of grabbing you and making you relate to it. And the truth of the matter is, we do relate to it. What is the song actually saying? No one knows what it's like to be the bad man, to be the sad man, behind blue eyes. No one knows what it's like to be hated, to be fated, telling only lies, but my dreams, we got alfalfa going here, are not as empty, and like this line here is important, as my conscience seems to be, right? I have hours, only lonely, and here's another important line, my love is vengeance. That's never free, right? So you got an empty conscience and a vengeance that's never free. I've spoken earlier about this empty conscience, or you might say seared conscience, non-responsive or inactive conscience, inanimate conscience, unavailable conscience, disconnected conscience. It all adds up to being the hardened heart that Scripture speaks to. And that is a state, as I said earlier, society would regard in psychological terms as sociopathic. Right? Now, we ain't all sociopaths just because we're Antichrist motherfuckers. But that's the direction that we're heading. That's the direction that we're heading. And all of these problems, you know, they root from the hurt. I don't want to seem like I'm harping on it, but the whole premise here is hurt people, and the exponential growth of evil that is transmitted through that hurt. What we're talking about here, right? The hurt people, shows that somebody was hurt, and then that hurt person went and hurt somebody else. It's the matter of paying evil forward that I had discussed at some length earlier. And that paying evil forward is actually the response to your sense of vengeance that happens when you are violated. Well, I remember coming out, living in Wiley, Texas, well, maybe 10 years ago, walking out one morning and getting ready to just jump in my truck and go off somewhere, and lo and behold, look at that. The driver's side window was smashed the fuck to bits. And somebody went in and, you know, it was the old smash and grab. They stole a digital camera. They stole a wallet that had, you know, wore out, useless, and full of, like, spent credit cards and useless stuff. Nothing missing really in that. But they took it, and they, you know, they took whatever they thought was of value. And the sense of violation I had sent me into a fucking dimension of pissed off that you would not want to be confronted with. I had that same kind of rage that I had from the witch. In this case, it lasted about a day and a half before it finally simmered down, as opposed to the 4, 5, 6 months I had to cope with it in the earlier case. But this violation, and the sense of violation, comes with this emotion of a demand for justice. And I don't know what you call that emotion, right? But there's this demand for justice. This is and that comes with a recognition of injustice. And you can't have injustice without a balancing mechanism holding the scales from one side to another. And that balancing mechanism has to be morality. And I talked about that at length before. Don't want to go down that road again. But we get into this spirit of vengeance when we're violated. And it's a really hard thing to tamper down. It's hard to sit on your hands and not act out. It just seems like the pain that we incur through sin is by design meant as a self-propagating device. We get this violation against us. We have the sense of injustice and the anger attached to it. And it is such an overwhelming feeling that it's almost impossible not to pay it forward. Lash out at somebody. And you can pay it forward to anybody and in any variety of ways. It's so easily done. The hard thing to do is to do nothing. They just sit there and eat it, right? As I've discussed earlier. That's the hard fucking thing to do. And that's the man thing to do. That's the Christian thing to do, believe it or not, right? But we get this sense of vengeance, and then we have to act out. And, you know, we would think, on the one hand, Scripture says an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, right? That's equal pay. And that's what justice was made out of, generally speaking. And on the other hand, you have this turn the other cheek notion that comes later on. And those are both realities within Christian faith. Why they may seem to be a little at odds, a little disparate. No, they're both true. Somehow, some way, they are both true. And we have to bend our minds to come to that understanding. But it's there. It's there. Justice is described in that regard. And what I mean to say is, it's an equal. It's reciprocal. What had happened to you, or what you did to somebody, is the price that you pay. And that makes justice. Jesus explain to us, you've heard it said before, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and I say to you, right? And he goes in a whole different trajectory. And Jesus is also the one who taught us to turn the other cheek. He taught us to love our enemies, right? What we actually do, how we behave, and how we overcome this sense of injustice and the vengeance and the anger that comes with it is depicted in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we're just shown what proper justice actually is. But now when we really put that idea of proper justice under the microscope, we can't really apply it. Here's why. Say if somebody, does a smash and grab, breaks into your vehicle, right? Steals some shit. They've vandalized you, they've stolen from you, and they've sent you off into a rage. What is justice on that person? Do you get to smash his windshield or his window? Steal out of his vehicle? And piss him off? Exactly like you were pissed off? What does that resolve? No, of course you're going to want compensation for damages done. Here's the problem with that. What damage is done that he's never going to compensate for? That violation he did against you was an attack, an assault on your psyche. Ultimately, it inflicted you with a great challenge against sin, and it may have brought sin into your life. It may have caused you, if you're weak spiritually, to perpetuate that sin. Right? He may have to pay for the window, and he may have to pay for the digital camera, right? But there's no way he's ever going to repay the psychic, spiritual damage. We can't make that happen. We'll always have a sense of injustice because we know at some level what that shit did to us. Capiche? Does that make sense? So how justice is described in the Old Testament does not exactly solve it for us. In the New Testament, God comes to us and shows us what to do, tells us what to do. Well, he does show it too. In order to absolutely absolve a situation like that. And we'll be getting into that shortly, right? We're going to be talking about this whole vengeance thing from a Christian perspective, which I guarantee will be an eye-opener to a lot of you out there. Worth sticking around for. You know, vengeance, again, you know, when you take it out, it achieves nothing. It doesn't resolve the violation that occurred. It doesn't fix the psychic, spiritual damage that has happened. It don't fix that. Oftentimes, it doesn't even garnish payment due for what you've lost. A lot of times, the vengeance isn't even direct. What I mean to say is, you don't take it out on the person who violated you. You take it out on anything and anybody else around you. The misapplied vengeance that I spoke about earlier with the witch girl, right? But our vengeance, you know, our feelings and our capabilities does not ever seem to absolve it. All that does is create more evil. Well, you create new situations or escalate the original one. And you end up in this ping pong match from hell, back and forth, tit for tat. As we act out in that vengeance, we become owned by it. The vengeance is the sin propagated. And now we become slaves to it. It chains itself to us. That old fucking ball and chain. No, it isn't your battle axe of a wife. The old ball and chain is that fucking sin that you're dragging around, that I'm dragging around, for failing to eat the sin that's been dropped on you. And we're never freed. And that goes to my love is vengeance, that's never free. Right in the song lyrics from The Who, it's never freed. So how do you deal with it? You know, how do you deal with that very aggravated sense of having been violated? That sense of injustice, that desire for vengeance, that anger attached to all of it. Christianity, of course, has the means, and the means may seem very outlandish at first glance. I'm going to read to you here, all right? Scripture time. It's been a little while. Let's get into this. Romans, again, Romans. So many Romans coming up. I wonder about that. I have to contemplate that a little bit. Romans chapter 17, or chapter 12, which I love chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. 12, 17 through 21. I'm going to go get it. Bear with me. That's good. Cancel. Romans 12, verse 17. Yeah, we're talking about vengeance here. And a lot of this is going to echo and harken back to things I've said before related to these matters, right? Verse 17. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, listen here, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says who? Says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There you go, ladies and gentlemen. There's the concept in Christ and Christianity written down in no uncertain terms by the one and only Apostle Paul. Starts out right from the top. Repay no one evil for evil. And it gets into what I like to see. And here is really the heart of the understanding. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. What does that mean? That means when we've been violated, we are to go to the cross and leave the violation and all the feelings, the anger and everything that goes with it at God's feet for God to handle. We absolve ourselves of it. A great example of this is, I'm going to be a Jersey guy here for a second. I'm going to do a Godfather quote, okay? Because that's what Jersey people do. After Sonny Corleone got mowed down at the toll booth, the Corleones had a family meeting. Going over the game plan about what they're going to do going forward. The Godfather, played by Marlon Brando, Vito Corleone, stepped up and said, this is what we're going to do. He said, I'm going to forego all vengeance. And then some other things. That's the only part that matters to me right now. I'm going to forego, or we will forego all vengeance. This is what we as Christians do. And that's a little irony right there because, you know, it's the Godfather and they're mobsters and criminals and killers and all that. But in that one particular case, for his own sake, you know, for the sake of his family, to overcome this situation, he decided not to engage in the escalation of the matter. And that's exactly what we are to do as Christians. We have to recognize it's an evil that's been done to us. The injustice was an evil. The violation was an evil. And the evil has been handed to us, and we stand there like idiots looking at it. It's ours to do something with. What are we going to do? I told you how I had that handed to me by the witch girl. And how I held it in my hands, wondering what to do with it, and trying to cover it up and keep it down and not act out on it for a couple of months before I finally found a way to disseminate it little by little. Which was the wrong thing to do, because now that evil goes on and on. I take that evil, eat it, as I say, bring it to the foot of the cross, leave it there. I put that evil in God's hands. What do you think God does with evil? He smothers it right the fuck out. But then he also promises he will repay. What does that mean? Right? Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. The repayment is going to the person who did the violation and basically doing whatever it takes to start driving that individual to repentance. Now, Paul spoke about acts of kindness towards your assailant like that being like heaving fiery coal on top of that person's head. And this is exactly what that means. God is going to handle it. You just let it go. You even just be kind to the person if there's any interaction. And God is going to take care of the repayment. But like I said, doing whatever God sees fit to do to start to drive a person towards repentance. And it doesn't mean the person's going to get there, because the person's always got free will. The person's always got the ability to fight against it. But the more you fight against it, the more fucked up your life goes. That's what the repayment is. I talked about the inability to pay for the spiritual psychic damage that is done when we're violated by sin in that regard. This is how that's paid. So forego the fucking revenge. Forget about the fucking value of things. Give it to God. Let God sort it out. He will. We'll never know about it. Not usually. You know, maybe 20, 30, 40, 50 years down the road, you get word that the person came to faith. You'll know that his very own incident of evil against you, if not the catalyst, was a catalyst towards that direction. And you did the right thing, and the right outcome occurred. You put it in God's hands. That's the Christian way to handle vengeance. Isn't that incredible? Overcome evil with good. Do not be overcome by evil. Overcome it with good. And you know the evil is upon you when you have that searing rage, when you have emotions that are just seems like 10 foot tall, way bigger than you, more than you can ever fucking cope with. That ain't true. God can do it. But see, here's the thing. You've got to be in communion with God to achieve this sort of thing. A Christian answer requires a Christian faith. You will do yourself good by just sitting on your hands and not acting out. You will not perpetuate the evil. But that assailant may go along unpunished as a result. See what I'm saying? There's no justice done. You'll come out of that experience feeling very empty. And next time you get violated, you're just going to say, fuck it, and lash out, right? You win one, and then you fuck up three times. It's life. That's how we are. Yeah, and we're funny like that too. We do one right thing. We do three wrong things after it. We remember the right thing we did, and we decide that that's part of the components of that superhero ego fucking character we're drawing of ourselves, right? We forget the parts where we failed, but we fail frequently. But see, revenge, it's too late. The damage is already done. If you've been violated, the damage has been done to you, and there's not an undoing of that unless by God, which means we have to have God present in that situation, handling the violation, handling the injustice, handling the repayment of it. That's all a God thing. If you are godless, if you are anti-Christ, none of this matters to you. You're going to feel that sense of vengeance and you're going to go for it. Whether or not evil is perpetuated on account of you doesn't mean shit. It means nothing. So you go and do it. And then you get the consequence of that. Escalation of things, you know. The shit that we do, of course, has a way of coming back and finding us. It's mathematical probability. It's not so much karma as just mathematically probable, because evil is upon all of us. What comes around, or what goes around, is going to come around. You know, if you start spreading evil in and around your little subgroup of civilization, it's going to find its way back to you. And this leads into subject of what I call spiritual vengeance. Now, spiritual vengeance, this is the idea where we have been violated. We have this sense of injustice, this rage and anger of having had been violated that comes upon us, right? It's like the sin that just takes out a buck knife and cuts our soul open and pours gasoline and lights a fire on it. Our knee-jerk reaction is to lash out at the person that violated us. Then when we get sick of trying to hold the feeling down, we start looking for ways to just disseminate that feeling, and we'll do it in any which direction that we can. Yeah, it's no different than Christ demanding the evil spirits to leave the demoniac and go into the herd of pigs. You know, it's disseminating the evil. Christ was, of course, commanding it on behalf of that person. But we make decisions on our own that generate that sort of thing to happen, you know, when we propagate evil. That was a certain propagation of evil, but it was put into a direction that was basically harmless to humanity. Again, an example of God squashing evil. Sent it off into the fucking pigs, and the pigs ran off and drowned themselves in the water. All in a frenzy, full of evil. It's incredible, really. Scripture is ultimately incredible. Coming to faith has just been one of the most colorful, eye-opening, adventurous, wonderful things that's ever happened in my life. Especially this leg of it, coming into Orthodoxy. This is where the color comes in. Prior to that, it was all kind of black and white. The color comes in now. This is where the actual religion comes into it, and religion that has meaning, and the religion that is old. And it's really, I don't have the words for it. Absolutely incredible. I am unbelievably blessed as a really unworthy piece of shit that I was. Alright, so we're talking about this sense of vengeance and propagating sin. The spiritual vengeance is that part where we blame God for what happened. And this is one of the worst things that we can come to as people, in terms of our thinking, right? and this is what generally usually causes enmity with Christianity as a whole. This is something that I suffered. I talk about how I hated the church and Christians and Christ and everything to do with all of that stuff. I very much violently fucking hated in my younger days. It comes from this spiritual vengeance. This is having had been violated and then looking to God for answers. Like, what the fuck is this shit? What kind of world is this that this can even happen? And not having the answers on my own, not having the wisdom inherent with the fear of God that I talk about frequently, you know, with being Christian, I have no way, no means of understanding all these great ponderings. And no understanding, and obviously no answer coming. You know, you're praying to a God that doesn't really seem to want to answer you back because you're not on board. You got really nothing left to do except blame him for everything, right? Because what is God? He's the creator, right? God the Almighty, creator of all things. He created all this shit. He literally made a world that sucks. Had you be born into it and given you circumstance that sucks. He's at fault for everything. It doesn't matter if Joe did it to you or John did it to you. It doesn't matter who the fuck did it. God's responsible. See, we get there. We blame God for anything, and then we eventually will blame God for everything. If we are of that perspective to recognize that, yes, there is a God, you know, then from there, it's like, well, no, he's not exactly a good God. That's where we're dead wrong. And that kind of wrongness is the gateway into reprobation. It's the gateway into the seared conscience. It's that gateway into irrevocability. You're not willing to relate with God because you're more willing to hate with God. That's what spiritual vengeance is. So now, you know, this person who does that, and yes, I raised my hand. I was one for quite a while. Has actually taken a hopeless situation that has embittered him and then closed off all possible avenues of assistance. That is exactly what the response was from me, and I think it's very common in people. When I encounter people, excuse me again, when I encounter people who are in the throes of some tragedy, I'm very quick to warn them about blaming God. And I'll make it plain. Look, if you get to blaming God for this, then you are fucked times 10 with no hope. If you catch yourself starting to blame God, you're going the wrongest direction you can ever do. And you've got to stop in your tracks right there and get right by whatever means you have to do it. And this happens, you know, several times in the course of a year. You know people, you know tragedy. And I'm not a genius. I'm not a rocket scientist. I'm not a priest of any sort. But I have a couple of answers to a couple of problems, generally, right? Try it at home, might not work for you. When we start to blame God, what we're doing is becoming one with the problem. Like I said, you shut out all possibilities of a solution when you start to blame God. And now you're left alone with the problem, and there's nothing left to do with that problem except to become one with it, or try to disseminate it, or some semblance of both. Again, that's the path to the hard heart. And I'm going to bring up Romans again, maybe read you a little bit more Bible, okay? Because I keep on talking about this. Romans 1, the heart of the heart, the reprobate. You get to a point where it describes what wickedness is actually like. And I would bet it probably encompasses the inner mechanisms of what we refer to as a sociopath. Let's go there. Romans 1, I'm not sure what verse. I got to go dig it up and make a note of it. Romans. Excellent letter. That's a letter. You know, Romans 1. And we go down to just about okay, I guess verse 28 will get it done. So it's towards the end of it. Yes, towards the end of Romans 1 and verse 28. And I quote Apostle Paul. And even as they did not like to retain, these are the reprobates, right? And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers and backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do they do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. All right? There's a description of all kinds of evil, basically, in that, right? That's what we come to as reprobates, as irrevocables. We come to that place. And now, you know, I talked before about having particular weaknesses, right? We all have sin, but we all exhibit weakness towards certain types of sin. For example, I don't really fall in with the whole greed thing so much. Not really like a money guy like that. Not really like a possession guy like that. That's not my bag. That's not my area of weakness. But then something else completely runs me over, right? Once upon a time when we were normal human beings, that's what it was like. Once we are closed off, once we have God completely shut out and God has actually turned his back and walked away, no longer present with us, we are reprobate, debased mind is what's what was written here in this particular translation. Whatever evil we have inside us begets all other kinds of evil, and we become swamped with everything. We become every kind of evil at that point. That's an example of what's going on in a sociopathic head, I believe. It's just constant evil all the time about everything. And people could walk around like that, and people could put a smile on their face, and they could wear colorful clothing, and you'd have no idea that they were wicked to this extent. I believe I've dealt with this very thing, looking it right in the eye on at least one occasion in my life, probably more. It's very interesting stuff right there. So I guess the question ultimately is, you know, when is a person too far gone? We don't really ponder that to ourselves until we have a soul-crushing moment, of course, as I brought up before. And we have a hard time to get the answers that we need because we have a hard time getting to God on God's terms and really establishing that two-way relationship. I would have to say a person who's actually too far gone, no matter what befalls him or her, they're not going to turn to God for answers. I believe that in my case, I was so close to that point that coming to knowledge of the truth took years. And fortunately, in the process of that time, I did not manage to tip that fucking scale and seal myself shut. Here we become wicked with intent. We are literal human demonic forces. We are out to destroy. We are completely in opposition of God. So when I see people who are opposed to Christ and Christianity, to God, my first curiosity is just, how far gone are they? Are they too far gone? If they are, you got to watch out for them. If they are not, you got to reach out for them. This fucking widespread perpetuating immorality really sucks. And it really sucks when we have somebody positioned in amongst our subsection of culture that has gone irrevocably wicked like that. So many problems emanate from it. And it makes the world suck. But I've said it before, the world is supposed to suck. And I've said this before, this life we lead is a proving ground before God. Who actually prefers goodness and love to wickedness and hate will be the children of God. And that is what is being discerned in this game that we call life. But as the globe spins around and around and around, we have the widespread perpetuating immorality. It seems to just be growing deeper and deeper and deeper. You know, the more people, the larger the population, the more evil that there is. The greater coverage Satan has, the greater control Satan has over the whole situation. And we've come to this point in the past, I don't know, 10, 20 years, maybe 30 years, maybe started with the grunge era. I've said it before, a lot of things happened in that grunge era culturally that really kind of just opened the gates for the normalization of degenerate activities. It became commonplace. Homosexuals didn't have to hide in the closet anymore come 1990 for whatever reason. Everybody started coming out, and it became like a thing, and having coming out parties and all this shit, right? One example. But all the issues that people had and all the damage that people had, and occurred, all these violations, right? All this super unknown stuff that I keep talking about. That was just put out on the table, and the light was cast upon it for everybody to contemplate. And in those years, through the arts, the vast degeneracy of this country was put on open display. And regrettably, probably the result of the sick lust for power that comes from having had been violated, the ultimate control freakism. Our elite people, our politicians, live apparently high on the horse in a world of debauchery where they can have anything they want at the snap of a finger, and are so fucking jaded that they are so immoral and so corrupt that rather than laying a heavy boot down on all the cause of all the effect of everything being revealed through the arts in the grunge era in the 90s, they managed to take it and normalize it for their own good. Because who, of course, was perpetuating all the immoral acts on these children that grew up and to be adults in the 90s? As the generations before them. They're the ones who are guilty. And I think that's why grunge was cut short. I really do. I really think that grunge era was cut down with intent by people who were sick of looking at cultural references to all the evil that they were doing. Because evil does not like the light. It likes darkness. That is scriptural as well. I'm not going to go and dig that up. But that is Gospel of John chapter 3. Right? The famous verse of notoriety. John 3:16. Everybody has reference to John 3:16. Most people don't know what it says. Go read it. And then when you read that, keep on reading. And you'll get into this whole expression of the darkness and the light. The people who are evil and love evil want to keep it under wraps. The children of God want to step up into the light boldly. But you go check that out for yourself. I'm not going to go read that. In fact, I may have read that before in one of the episodes. It's very important to have in your mind. But yeah, we've gone through this basic 30-year period now of the normalization of degenerate activities. What the hell is degenerate? I keep using that word. Let's go whip out the dictionary once again. It's been a little while, right? Degenerate. Having declined, as in function or nature, from a former or original state. The next one, interestingly enough, morally corrupt or given to vice. All right, we put those two together, right? It's a declination involving moral corruption, degeneracy. It goes back, all the way back, to the idea that we're born good. We're born innocent, we're born pure into a world of sin. We're not born with sin. We don't bring sin in from our mother's wombs. We are born pure into a world of sin, and the sin is going to find us. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. It's going to find us because the world is absolutely covered in it. From that point forward, right, that's when our innocence is broken. From that point forward, we are in a constant state of decline on our way to physical death, and without intervention, without rescue, here's a word for you, salvation, without salvation from this predicament, our declination, our decline is going to degenerate all the way to the end of our physical existence, and then doom us for the remainder of our spiritual existence. So when you hear Christian people throwing Christian words around and you wonder what the fuck it is they're talking about, a really big one is salvation, right? Think of Los Angeles, the skyline with the big building that says Jesus Saves. I'm sure it's not there anymore, but maybe it is. I don't know. Always had been this big neon sign over Los Angeles that said Jesus Saves. So save being saved, salvation. What is that? What's that all about? It's exactly like I described. We are on a moral decline brought on by the introduction of sin into our being as babies, basically, as toddlers, or somewhere very early in our lives, that drives us all the way to physical death and then dooms us in spiritual death in the hereafter. Salvation is literally the rescue mission that comes down from above to try to pull us out of this predicament. That's what salvation is. That is my depiction of it. I hope you like it. I hope it explains a thing or two to you. I hope it helps to make you understand.
The Downcome series continues in the next release of Post-Harlan Monologics.
Thank you for tuning into Post-Harlan Monologics. Please understand that this project is meant to be part of a long-term archive as a series of snapshots reflecting a distant past. We are not seeking advertisers, but may at times accept private anonymous donations to help mitigate production costs. Further information involving this project and archived releases of Post-Harlan Monologics can be accessed over the World Wide Web at postharlan.com and at onsert.com. Comments, critiques, and inquiries may be submitted to Maverick through email at maverick88@postharlan.com.